A few minutes ago, I leaned over and I whispered some sweet nothings into Linda's ear. I said, "Honey, is there any way that you would be able to read scripture for me this morning?" Because many of you know I had a stroke a few months ago. I'm getting better all the time. But when I read, I run out of words at times, and I have chosen a passage today that has several verses in it. So Linda is going to come and read that to you, and then we'll begin to break down the Word of God.
Romans 2, 12 through 29. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and at other times even defending them. This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. So then, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, they will not be regarded as though they were circumcised. The one who is circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, even though he has the written code and circumcision, our lawbreaker. A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God.
Paul always says a lot. Sometimes he says a lot in a few words. Sometimes he says a lot in quite a few words. I've thought different times in my life that I can be embarrassed about how long-winded I am. I can be explanatory. That's the way they put it when President Clinton was in the White House. They said he had a naturally explanatory personality, which is a good way of saying he was a compulsive talker. But in these words, Paul is speaking to both Jewish people and non-Jewish people, Gentiles. And he is speaking to the issue, really, of identity. Because the Jewish people viewed themselves as being tremendously superior to the Gentile people because they had been given the law, the Word of God. When we hear the law, we think of simple written legal codes. When they said the law, they meant all of the Old Testament scripture. And so they had this knowledge that had come through the prophets, this knowledge that had been passed down through Moses and through others. And so here is this great body of knowledge of spiritual truth. And Paul is speaking to the fact that they take pride in that, even when they don't do it. Now, We would have a word for that. It would be a Greek word, really, have a Greek derivation that would mean actor. How many of you know what that would be? Hypocrite. Paul is calling his people out. And he's saying, you're hypocrites because you feel spiritually superior because you're a Jew. But here are these Gentiles, and they don't even have the law, but many of them do the things that the law would require of them because just of the natural light of God in their hearts. And so he begins to wind the thing down by saying, they're the true Jews, not the people who have the Jewish label only, but who don't act as if they ought to act because they have the law. So that, in a nutshell, is what Paul has said. I want to talk with you specifically about the issue of identity. Number of years ago, quite a few years ago now, on Wednesday evening, I was walking out of our church. We had a big Wednesday night program alongside my youth pastor, who at the time was a guy named Larry Jennings. And Larry was just a tremendous personality, tremendous charisma. And as Larry and I were talking, we began to enter into a conversation about addictions. And I mentioned to Larry, I said, I wonder if you can trade addictions downward as a strategy. I'd never heard about it. Some of you, I think, have. That was new thought to me. I said, you know, if you take several addictions and we name them, I said, which of those would be worse? And we kind of worked our way toward, we thought, toward where we thought it might be the least damaging of the addictions. And we were talking about that, and Larry made this comment. He said, you know, my dad smokes a lot. I said, no, I didn't know that. He said, I talk with him all the time about quitting. And he said, a few weeks ago, I talked with my dad about how he needed to quit his smoking, and my dad said, this is who I am. I remember it so clearly. I looked at Larry, and I said, you got to be kidding me. That was his whole sense of identity? This is who I am? So I began to think about that. Began to think about that a lot. We might ask ourselves, okay, so who am I? I have a thing I do sometimes in premarital counseling where I will ask people to write down 10 things that they are. I am a dot, dot, dot. Write 10 things. Flow of consciousness. How many of you have enough paper that you could do that right now? I could think of a lot of things that I am. Off the top of my head, I could. I could say, well, I have an identity as a husband, as a father, as a believer in Jesus Christ. I have an identity as a person who preaches the Word of God. I used to have an identity as a baseball player and so on, but that's fading fast. There are some things that I suppose I could identify myself as, but I choose not to. I refuse to. I could identify myself now as a stroke victim, but I'm not going to. First of all, God's taking care of that rather rapidly, but I refuse to think of myself in that way. I'm not going to think of myself as a failure. I simply won't do that. That's not to say I've never failed. I've had some doozies. But I'm not going to attach that to myself because the way I identify myself has a lot to do with my future. And so I won't do that. I'm not going to then identify myself as a victim. I'm not going to identify myself as a failure. I would like to believe that throughout the entirety of my life, for the most part, I've been a winner. I'll take that label. I'll wear that. I don't have to put it out there strongly, but I can do that. How many of you would say, yeah, now you're getting close. I'm a winner. You're allowed to say yes. Let's get really, really basic. How many of you plan to go to heaven? Then you're a winner. No one's a loser who's going to heaven. For crying out loud, it's just out there in front of you. And for some, maybe closer, of course, closer than others. But I find it interesting what people would write down when I would say, please put down those 10 things. One young man named Derek wrote down, I am a sinner. I am a smoker. I am a drinker. And he made up quite a list. And so when they handed me their papers, and I looked at the list, and I looked at these, and I began to ring them back, I said, hey, I have a question for you. Well, what's that? Do you want to be? Answer, no. Okay, then what can we do about this? I need to give my heart to God. I said, okay, we're on the right track here is what I'm thinking. I said, when? Well, what's wrong with right now? I said, absolutely nothing. Then I turned to his fiance. I said, your fiance is about to become a believer. What do you think about that? Well, I think it's great. I said, you think it's great because you're a believer also? No, I just think it's great. I said, do you want to be a believer too? And she said, I agree with everything he just said. So yeah. So I had prayer with them, and they both came to Christ. Last I knew, that young man was on the board of administration back in Grant, Michigan, and living a great life for God. His wife is living a great life for God. They changed their identity. Now, let's look at this matter again of identity and where that can go. I know this about human nature. Many people want to be identified with status and success. I was curious because I was dating myself as I was thinking along this point. How many of you are old enough to remember dress for success? Oh, let me see your hands again. Oh, I'm not alone. Dress for success. Had a friend named Gene. He's in heaven now. He came to me and he said, have you ever read the book Dress for Success? I said, yeah. He said, then why don't you? I said, well, who is it who decides what the proper dress is for success? Well, they, I said, who is they? Somebody decides what's supposed to be popular, right? Somebody decides what is old language in. Somebody decides what the current fashions are. I've never been impressed with that. My view was, well, if I have enough success in my life, people are going to want to dress like me. And then this will be dressing for success. I don't know if you follow that. I don't know if you think that's utterly crazy. I don't know if you think that that somehow just means that I don't fall into line. But people identified with that. If I wore a suit, had the right kind of tie, I do know how to wear a suit. Some of you have seen me in a suit. Some of you have seen me like in dark blue pinstripes. Do you know what they call that, by the way, behind the scenes? A power suit. Yeah, a power suit. I never heard that until probably 20 years ago. I was at a fairly good-sized conference, and I heard a denominational official talking, and he said, "I'm going to wear a power suit tonight." I'm like, "What's a power suit?" So I thought, I think I'll keep my eyes open. And he did. He wore a power suit. He wore that dark blue suit, hot weather too, dark blue suit, pinstripes, red tie, white shirt, made it stand right out. And I thought, oh, I think I know now what a power suit is and what he means by that. So people get interested in putting on those trappings and having that appearance. So the benefits some people would want of a sterling reputation, even when they haven't earned one. I could give an example of that. It would be the false resume. My dad came back years ago from a general conference of the church, and he was telling me about the guy who was a president of one of our denominational universities. And he said, "Oh, he's an impressive guy. You won't believe what's on his resume." And I said, "Well, like what?" "Well, he was a colonel in the Air Force, and he has an earned doctorate, and he's written some books, and blah, 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 blah." It went on and on. It was impressive. And I said, "Well, how old is this guy?" "Well, that's the thing. He's only about 34 years old. I said, "Dad, it occurs to me there may be a problem." "Well, what's that?" I said, "He hasn't had time enough to do all that stuff." He said, "Oh, no, they said this really is his resume." Now I want you to think about this fact. College search committee. Smart people. People who have discernment. They received resumes. They vetted, presumably, the people in the process. They then brought in a series of candidates and interviewed them. And of all of them, this was the guy they chose. And it was all false. A few months later, they quietly asked him to tender his resignation because he'd lied on his resume. People do that because they want to appear to be someone that they're not, knowing that the words they put on a resume don't even reflect the reality of who they are. Well, perception is reality. How many of you have heard those words? I'm not hearing them quite as much as I did 8 or 10 years ago. You've heard me mention this before. Did any of you ever get something kind of stuck in your throat? Something that irritates you and bothers you? Theodore Roosevelt used to put it this way. He said, "It's like trying to swallow a porcupine from the wrong direction." This one bothered me. I had a fellow in particular who became a very dear friend of mine. He would talk about perception is reality, perception is reality, perception is reality, and everybody around him was buying into it. I was sitting in a coffee shop with him and a few other guys, And I heard him say, perception is reality one time too many. And I said, perception is not reality. Reality is reality. He said, but perception becomes reality. I said, no, perception can be an illusion. Perception can be deceit. Perception can be wholly and totally removed from who someone actually is. I know old Joe Kennedy said that to his sons. He said, what matters isn't who you really are. What matters is who people think you are. That might be true in an election. No, I'm not going there. I simply said it might be true if you're in an election. Perception then might be reality. But here are these Jewish people, and they have a well-established identity. And it seems to be an irritant to the Apostle Paul, because he finds himself being, may I say, rather sarcastic and biting. If you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of small children, how many of you would agree with me that he's being very sarcastic? He sure is. Because Paul knows these guys. He was one of these guys, and he knows that they are not who they appear to be. Paul taught that Jews who didn't follow the law that they knew were not true Jews, and that Gentiles who conformed to the law, even when they didn't know the law, were the true Jews. So I suppose I could say, so what does that have to do with us? What was true of Jews in Paul's time is true of Christians today. True Christian identity isn't found in t-shirts or bumper stickers. Oh, I've got to tell this one. We shouldn't tape this part, but okay, I'll put it this way. I knew a guy in Flint, Michigan, who was on his way to church, to prayer meeting on a Wednesday night. I was riding in the back seat of the car on the right-hand side. His wife was in the passenger seat, and a carload of young men drove past him, cut him off on the road, and did that thing that young people sometimes do that can drive you crazy. Two of them leaned out of the car all the way up to their waist. The windows were open. It's the summer. And gave a single-digit salute. Both hands. And he was irritated. So he gunned his gas, pulled up, ran alongside them, waved them off the road. Four guys in the car. They pulled off the side of the road. He got out of the car, and he is a large man, a powerful man. They began to roll the windows up, but they weren't fast enough. He grabbed one with the left hand, one with the right hand, and began to pull them out through the windows. About then, a car honked its horn, and some people waved at him. A On the bumper sticker of his car, it said, "Follow me to unnamed Wesleyan Church." We arrived there about 5 minutes later. Guys were standing out in the hallways, hands on knees. I wonder if you've ever had that kind of a moment. A moment when you just sort of want to get away. He had the bumper sticker. That wasn't the question. The question was his behavior, more so than how he identified himself in that moment. And true Christian identity isn't found in flags. I get disturbed. I'm going to make an editorial comment. And so feel free. No, don't. I was going to say feel free to shoot me if you don't agree, but many of you may not, so don't feel free to shoot me. Boy, have we gotten in this country our patriotism and our faith wrapped together in some very strange ways. There are people in this country who are calling themselves Christians and patriots that are neither. How many of you have ever read the United States Constitution? How many of you think it's a pretty good document, we ought to stand by it? Okay. Not everyone who identifies himself as a Christian is someone that I necessarily feel that I could have sweet communion with. There are some people who put on white sheets, go out at night and burn crosses in the yards of people of a different color. I saw that down in central Indiana. I lived and worked down there for a while. Had a guy I worked with who would talk about how they were going to go out and have some fun this evening. Going to have a cross burning. I couldn't understand how you could have a cross burning in a community where they didn't even have any black folk. Want to make sure we don't get any. He was a bigot. How many of you would agree with that? He was a bigot. He was a racist. But he was willing to burn a cross because that was a symbol, he said, of his Christianity. There was nothing Christian about the man. I knew him well. Nothing Christian about him, but he took the label and attached that to things it should never be attached to. I think all of us ought to be careful about what we attach the name of Christianity to. You can, after all, hold most any political view, but don't drag God into some of them. Just don't even do that. All right, that's my editorial comment. If you agree with me, you might applaud. If you don't, please keep your silence. Christian identity isn't found in political affiliation, and it's not found in labels, but it's found in a life. In a life. The problem with this country isn't what we're labeling. The problem are the lives we're living. When you live as Jesus lived and love as Jesus loved, you mark yourself as a Christian. I want that to linger in your mind a moment. When you live as he lived and love as he loved, now you mark yourself as a Christian. That's the evidence of faith within. The living and the loving. That's what gives credibility to what you say on behalf of Christ. The way you live and the way you love. And so, I suppose I might sometimes find myself thinking that you shouldn't wear the brand if you don't ride for the brand. That would be one way of putting it. JB, wave your arm at me, please. JB is a Syracuse University fan. All the time. Do you watch lacrosse? He does. All the time. He is a sincere fan, and he really lives and dies and bleeds with the Syracuse Orange. Oh, he does. He does. He does. He's not insincere. There probably are some people that would show up at the Carrier Dome and watch Syracuse play football if they were undefeated, who otherwise will not. I've taken note of that with my Detroit Tigers. Attendance always rises when the team is winning. And when the team is winning less, attendance begins to drop. A difference, in their case, of about 800,000 people a year actually paying and going into the stadium. 2,400,000 with the losing team, 3,200,000 when they have a winning team. And I've wondered this. So do they identify with the team, or do they identify simply with the winning? What's going to happen, the Bible is quite clear about this, in the last days, is that people are going to be jumping off the ship. There will be a great falling away, and you might wonder why. Because the culture doesn't reinforce Christianity the way it once did. It's harder in some ways to live a Christian life now than it was a generation ago. Because now, if you're going to call yourself a believer, you're going to have to wade through some difficulty. But God finds out who you are. He finds out if you actually are part of the team or if you simply are a person who wants to be associated with what is popular and associated with success. Now, in your heart of hearts, you will know the difference. Because there won't be a price tag on your faith. I had a very dear friend years ago who went through a very difficult time in ministry, and he wanted to talk to me about it. And he was talking about possibly leaving the pastoral ministry. And he asked me what my thoughts were. I said, I guess it all depends on what price you're willing to pay. And he said, well, I guess right now I'm not sure that I'm willing to pay the price. I love him. He's still a believer. But if there's a price tag on any part of your service, if there's a price tag on your obedience, Satan will meet your price. He'll find what the limits are. You'll be tested and he'll bring you to the point where you can't go further. I'm adding a few things right now. I guess I feel like I ought to. How many of you have ever stood before the church and dedicated your kids? Did you really think very, very carefully about what that meant? I did. I was deeply troubled when Aaron was born, because when I would contemplate how I would respond if something happened to him and if God took him to heaven, I didn't think I would react well at all. And then I was kind of concerned, and it was probably a silly, superstitious kind of thing, that maybe God would, because I had my hands too much on him and wasn't willing to offer him up to God. God isn't that way, I want to say. But it bothered me. And the day came when I really thought through very, very carefully, what exactly does that mean? When you say, my child is in God's hands. They come home, they tell you, well, I feel that God is calling me to be a missionary. Where? Iraq. Had a guy call me a couple of years before I came out here. Pastor, could you come out to the house? His granddaughter and her husband had told he and his wife that they felt a call on their heart to be missionaries to Los Angeles, the worst part of the city, to go and to buy a home in that devastated area, ridden with crime, and live among the people. And he said, Pastor, I just think it's a terrible idea. Harm could come. Awful things could come. And I said, would you feel the same way if it was overseas? Or would you feel like I'm proud of them because they're walking in their faith? Heavenly Father, I ask that you would really reveal to each one of us our own heart. You know our hearts. We are the ones sometimes who don't know them. You know where the boundaries for some of us are of our obedience. You know where the boundaries are for some of us of our faith. You know what the limits are for some of us of our love and of our forgiveness, of our faith. Lord, would you reveal it to us? Would you speak to us and show us where that place would be that for us would be a step too far? So that we might look carefully at that and make a very careful judgment as to how much we truly love you and want you to have complete control in our hearts. And what does God tell you? Do you want the label of a Christian, or do you want the life? The life can be hard. The life can even be required at some point of you. But you will ditch a label, hold on to a life. If God's speaking to you about something, and you know that there's something in your life that is more important than God, then God is telling you right now that he is not your God. It is. And what will you do? I'd like you to stand with me as we come to the close. If there is something that matters more to you than God, you ought to come and you ought to lay it right down here on the altar of God and say, Lord, I give this to you. This is my love gift to you. This is what I am willing to give because I am unwilling to have anything or anyone in my life that is more important than you. And if there is anything, please lay it down. Don't leave the service today without doing that. Is your all? I think that's what Tammy's playing. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Heavenly Father, please give us grace to be obedient to you. Lord, many times we want time to think about things when you prod us in an area of our life. But I pray that at least for a few today, that you wouldn't prod them to take more time, but let them know they've taken plenty of time, far more time than what you would like, and it's time to just stop and to give it to you. I'm going to give you a couple of moments. If God's speaking to you, come lay it down. Just give it to him. I found in my life that I had to do it more than once. It was hard for me to lay down my ambitions for career. Then when I entered ministry, the ambitions kind of reared their ugly head again. It was hard for me to set a new set of ambitions down. Hard for me to set my kids on the altar. It's hard for me now to set my grandson on the altar. But he has to be there. I'm just going to wait a couple of more moments, but I sure sense there are more of us who ought to be coming and laying things down before God. Heavenly Father, if someone leaves here today with something that you are wanting, then I pray that you would trouble them. Trouble them. That you would not give them a moment's peace. And I understand as I pray this, Lord, someone may find that offensive. But Lord, what is offensive is that we would hold on to a thing that you have called for. And so I pray that they would be troubled by it until they would give it to you. Because Lord, your church, this one and all of the others in this nation, doesn't fully belong to you. And so I pray that you would just investigate and speak. Thank you, Lord, for speaking truth into our lives. And I pray that regardless of what you are asking of us, that we will be obedient to you. And I thank you for your voice and for your call. And I thank you for the blood of your Son, Jesus, whom you did not withhold from us. Thank you, Lord. Amen.